All right. So, Luke chapter 16. I want to start off with the title of this message. The title of this message is The Real Hell. This subject is a subject that I don't like to talk about, and I don't even like to think about. This is a subject that most people don't like to think about or talk about. And arguably so. I get it. I understand. It's hard to hear these truths. We are going through our statement of faith for the next couple of weeks. And in our statement of faith, we first went through the doctrine of sin. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And when you have time, you can go and listen to that message. We explain that when bringing the good message of salvation to someone, we first have to explain the doctrine of salvation. As sinners, we deserve to be punished for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We deserve to die because of our sin. But when we die, it is not lights off. There is a false teaching out there, a false doctrine known as soul sleep. The Bible does not teach soul sleep or you cease to exist. As a matter of fact, you have a red letter edition of Bible right here. This is the words of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, explaining to them the teaching of the real hell. So, when we explain to them the truth of sin, when we explain to them the truth of hell, number one, I have an hour-long message that I'm going to be going through. It's not our job to go and explain the horrors of hell in an hour to someone. They just need to acknowledge that according to the Bible, if you died in your sin, you will open your eyes in hell. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, a lot of people think they don't deserve to go to hell. Well, I'm not that bad. I've not done murder. I've not done that bad of things. And it's true. 90% of people aren't necessarily murderers or like horrible people. But nevertheless, in the sight of a perfect God, we have all sinned. Elsewhere it talks about in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous. No, not one. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. None of us are righteous. But not only that, we can be made righteous, and there's a way that the Lord lays out for us to become righteous. But if anyone dies in their sins, they will open up their eyes in hell. Period. That is the fact of what the Bible teaches. Now, I know a lot of people are like, well, I'm not that bad. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21, and I'll give you an example really quickly of what the Bible teaches will condemn someone to hell. And that's what I first wanted to mention was who it is that ends up going to hell. Because not everyone will, but the Bible does clearly teach most people end up in hell. And I don't say that lightly, because we don't want people to go to hell, but we'd be doing them an injustice if we don't tell them the truth, that if they don't put their faith in Christ, they will end up in hell. Look at verse 8. This is a list of sins that will condemn people to hell. Let's see if you, me, or anyone has fallen under any of these sins. First sin, it says, but the fearful. I've been afraid. Now, it says, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderer, and whoremonger, and sorcerer, and idolater, and all liars. How many lies do you have to tell to be considered a liar? Just one lie. Yeah, how many people do you have to kill to be considered a murderer? Just one person. So, obviously, we've all lied. I've lied. I've been afraid. Now, maybe I've never murdered someone. Maybe I've never committed idolatry or witchcraft or what it calls a sorcery. But let's face the fact, I've done worse things than lying and being afraid. And I could imagine every one of us can say the same. But notice the next word. It says, shall. Does it say might? No. It says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Go back to Luke chapter 16, if you would. So God makes it very clear. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everyone will be held accountable for the things that they've done in this world. But you can have your sins forgiven if you believe alone on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to that doctrine at another time. Today I want you to understand the real hell. When I go around preaching the gospel, I don't badger them in their sin. I simply teach them what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Do you understand that? Oh, yeah, I've sinned. 90% of people will admit, oh, yeah, I've done wrong. Well, the Bible also says right here that according to your sin, the wages of your sin is to die. But when you die, you will open up your eyes in hell if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think I'm that bad. Here's a list of sins that says you are that bad. Okay, I understand. Yes, according to the Bible, if I, you know, don't put my faith in Christ, I will open up my eyes in hell. So, look down at your Bible at verse 19. Because I give an analogy. Sometimes people, even though they see what the Bible clearly teaches about you, we all deserve to go to hell, they sometimes will say, well, you know what? I still don't think that. I still don't think I'm that bad. Sometimes the analogy I use is a car driving across the street. If I were to go walk across the street, and I'm blind, I can't see, and as I'm walking across the street, there's a car coming, and it's about to hit me, and you saw me walking across the street, and you're all, David, watch out, a car's coming. I'm like, you know what? I don't believe in cars. I don't think cars are real. That is not going to stop the car from hitting me. You know, because we love people, we want them to know the truth. And we're not there only to park it on bad news, but they have to acknowledge this truth before they can know the truth. What does it mean to be saved? What are you saved from? You're saved from an eternity in hell because of your sins. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, look down at verse 19. It reads, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So notice the story. Lazarus dies. Angels bring him into heaven where Abraham is. The Bible teaches that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Elsewhere, when the Pharisees are challenging Jesus to understand what he meant by this, he says, Abraham is not dead. He is alive. Abraham right now in heaven is looking down on every one of us. Anyone who is saved is alive, conscious in heaven, looking down at us. But the dead are also conscious. Now notice his body is in the earth, right? It says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So first thing we notice is he says he lifts up his eyes. Wait a second, his body's in a grave, but he consciously can see. There is sight. He has eyes. He lifts them up. And being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, so he can yell. He has a mouth. And said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I'm going to pause here really quick. Could you imagine that you are so thirsty, you're in a barren desert, and the only way you can be quenched is that I dip my finger in water and give it to you? It's not that necessarily sanitary. It's pretty gross to be licking someone's finger to get just a little bit of reprieve of water. But he's that much in pain that he would rather suck someone's finger for water because he's in torment. So that's the first thing I want us to understand. We don't mention the horrors of hell when we go to someone's door, but it is for us, the saints, to understand the truths of hell. If you do not get the severity of heaven and hell, then we will not be motivated to go and try to save a lost and dying world. And this is the thing I want you to understand. The fire is the easiest aspect to hell. Hell is horrible enough without fire. And we're going to go into what I'm talking about. If there was no fire in hell, it is already severely horrible enough. The least worst thing about hell is fire that you're burning. But let's see what I'm talking about. Hell was not designed for us. Hell was not designed for mankind. Hell was designed for Satan and the angels that followed after him. It says that in Matthew 25, verse 41. You turn, if you would, to Numbers 16. The Bible reads in Matthew 25, verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So this place was made for the devil. And in this story, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats getting separated. And it says, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, be prepared for the devil. So it wasn't for them to go to, but because you're not willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in there as well. Now, hell is a place of fire and torment, yes. But let me go through some other horrors of hell that maybe you have never thought of, or that most people have never thought of, because I'll tell you this. Hell is mentioned a lot more in the Bible than heaven. Heaven's mentioned. Revelation 21 explains the beauties of heaven. And, you know, elsewhere in the Bible it says, you know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. It talks about, you know, it's we look for what is to come when we're saved. But there's a lot of warning of hell throughout the whole Bible. Jesus, in his ministry, he kept explaining, lest you end up in hell, lest you end up in hell. This is why I came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He went to come and die for the world, to pay for their sins. And this phenomenon keeps getting mentioned throughout the whole Bible. This is why another reason we are King James only. You know, modern translations of the Bible, the ESV, the NIV, these perversions of the Word of God, you won't even see the word hell at all in the Old Testament. The word hell doesn't even get mentioned until Matthew chapter 5 in these modern translations. And there's a false doctrine that they derive from that, and they think hell was a New Testament teaching. It was never in the Old Testament. It's Sheol. It's the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. It's Tophet. That is not what the Bible teaches. Our King James, the perfect preserved English translation of the Hebrew, tells us in Deuteronomy right away, first five books of the Bible, about hell. And it explains it to us. But one horrible aspect to hell, other than fire, is it's known as a bottomless pit. The Bible reads in Revelation 9, verse 1, And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he opened up the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So it calls it a bottomless pit. You know what's amazing about modern discoveries of science? Did you know, not till not recently, did they even understand that our Earth's core is filled with magma and hot liquid fire? I mean, obviously, when the time of the authors of the Old Testament and elsewhere, they didn't know that the Earth was... How would they know that the Earth is filled with fire? Now, obviously, if you lived in ancient Hawaii, you may be able to see a volcano and be like, oh, okay, that's where, you know, that came from the Earth. But that doesn't mean the whole entire planet is full of fire. And it calls it the bottomless pit. You go down into hell. Hell currently today sits into the center of our earth. And there's an example where I had you turn in Numbers chapter 16 of hell being described right away in the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't use that word hell, but this is obviously what it's speaking about. And not only that, this also symbolizes the eternal destiny of others. Notice what it says in verse 28. It reads, and this is the story, just so you know, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These are people who are challenging Moses to say, like, oh, who do you think you are, Moses, to tell us about the things of God? We're Levites. We're great. And, you know, Moses tells them right here in verse 28. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with it, all that appertain unto them, and they go down, go where? Go down quickly into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder, and that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So, let me give you an example of what's going on. Moses says, if something new happens, then you'll know that I'm from God. This isn't new like hell just came to existence. He's saying something new is like how they die. The earth opened its mouth. They all fell in alive, down into the pit. Not only did they fall down, obviously their bodies got burnt up when they died, but their soul continued on into the lower parts of the earth. And they burned for an eternity. Now it doesn't say, but if you look at verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord. It doesn't say what direction this fire came from. It didn't say it came from heaven. It didn't say it came from the earth. I believe that when it says there came a fire from the Lord, it's talking about this pit. It's saying fire came out of the pit and consumed them just to prove and show to them that God means business. He was not kidding when he said that if you die in your sins, you will burn in eternity forever in a bottomless pit. Did you know that the earth center core has no gravity? Haven't you heard of gravityless places? Like in space, when you go to space, right, the astronauts kind of float in place. Or if you're in an airplane and it dive bombs towards the earth, you kind of just sit there and float in place. Imagine the feeling, and you know it and I know it, when you're about to trip on your toe, right, and your stomach goes up into your chest or in your mouth, and you're like, huh, or you're about to fall over on a wave, or you're about to fall over on something. We've all had that dream where you're falling and you're just about to hit the ground, but you wake up, right? Obviously, if you fall, you're eventually going to hit the ground. Could you imagine a bottomless pit? The feeling of falling never stops. That feeling of like the anxiety of like, oh, you have no control, doesn't end. It's forever. It's bottomless. There's no done. See, that's a reprieve we can have from falling, is that eventually we're going to hit and we're at least on flat surface. There is no bottom. It's a bottomless pit. So that's one aspect. I'm going into what I believe to be the least scariest part to the worst scariest part. Because if we love the lost, if we want them to know the truths, I don't want you to explain to them, hell's a bottomless pit, hell is fire, hell is all this stuff. All they need to know is that it's real. They have painted hell as a not scary place. Hollywood and music and things like that has painted this place as something not to be afraid of. You ought to be afraid. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We need to be afraid of God. When you do that, you are on the path to wisdom. He will guide you into all truth and understanding. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. But if you're not afraid of God, one day you will be. I promise you that. And like I said, they see hell as this place of like, you know, the dog, you're sitting there playing poker and there's like someone poking you with a Triton. That is not what hell is. Did you know that Satan has never even been to hell? See, a lot of people don't even realize that Satan has never been to hell. They think he's like the ruler or king of hell. There is no king of hell. Hell is a place for the damned. It's designed for Satan and the angels that followed after him, but no one in there is having fun, period. Another time I'm going to preach a message, it's known as a false doctrine called Abraham's bosom, and they derive that doctrine from Luke chapter 16, and this teaches that there's a good part of hell that the saved go to, and they sit there, Old Testament saints, and then eventually when the Lord ascended up out of hell, he came and brought them out of the hell with him. If you ever open up your eyes in hell, you're done. It's forever. There's only been one person who's ever come out of hell, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Revelation, I am he which it was alive and was dead, and I'm alive forever, evermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. And notice Luke 16. How do we even know about that story? Because only one who went there can tell us about it. This is another doctrine that I'm going to preach at another time that people don't realize. that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, yes, physically died, but his soul went to hell for us. What do you think it meant when the Pharisees and Sadducees said, you know, we look for a sign, show us a sign, which is a miracle? He said, there shall no sign be given unto you except for the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where's the heart? The heart is in the center, the core, exactly. And that is a word that people don't tend to realize, that he was currently in the lower parts of earth. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So obviously, that's what it means by he paid for our sins. He's the substitutionary atonement. I preached a message a while back called the burnt sacrifice. When you have time, go back and listen to that message. I go through this doctrine. Okay, David, we get it. It's fire. Okay, David, we get it. We're falling. What else? That's not it. Buckle up. It's coming. It is a place of darkness. It is darkness that can't even be comprehended. You turn, actually, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. I'm only going to explain one aspect of this darkness because I'm reading from you from Exodus chapter 10, which is not indirectly talking about hell, but it is a symbolism of hell. It is symbolic because these are the plagues that are getting dished out on the nation of Egypt, which symbolizes the plagues that are going to get dished out in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of similarities between the same plagues, and they have to do with condemnation and damnation, the wrath of God on people. It says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." I don't know about you, but I remember growing up in my life, you know, I used to hitchhike around to like get places, and I don't encourage anyone doing this anymore. It was a different world, and it's just the way it was, how I got around. But sometimes I'd be walking around. Have you ever been on the Kapaa dump road at like 1 a.m? There's a long stretch of road where there's no lights, and it's just a barrel of trees that just kind of is like this dark pit. And I remember sometimes in the past, I'd be coming home at like 1 a.m, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face, and it's pitch black, and you hear the shrubbing in the bushes, and I would just sprint through that part because I was so afraid of what was going on. But like, I taught myself to try to put myself at ease. Like, there'd be like a shrubbery going on in the bushes, and I would like scream, I'd be like, "Ha, get out of here," and I just keep running. But you know that feeling of darkness that can be felt? It's not just dark. You feel darkness. We all know that feeling of something that is dark, that is evil, that is not good. This is a darkness that can be felt. And that's the only one verse I wanted to point out in light of that subject. But this next verse kind of also talks about this. And it's about being bound up. So number one, there's fire. Number two, you're falling and it doesn't stop. It's dark. You can't see. But not only that, you're locked up. You're bound up. You are confounded. I mean, you cannot control in or out. I mean, jail is known as a place where people liken unto hell because you are bound in this cage and you are not getting out until someone says, right? Well, hell is the ultimate prison. It is the ultimate jail. Once you are in, the door is locked, you are done. I mean, even people who are claustrophobic, right? I mean, there are people who are afraid of being like confounded. You know, they are at a point where there is no reprieve. There is no coming out. Once you are in, you are done. Now, let me read from you from Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So that's in reference to the darkness. I kind of got ahead of myself. But where you are in Revelation 20, verse 1, notice what it says. This is in reference to Satan specifically, but this also applies to those who end up going to hell. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit." Once again, there's no bottom to it. "And a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon." So he grabs the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and what? bound him 1,000 years. So I'm going to pause really quick. Notice this is an angel grabbing Satan. Some people think that Satan is the most powerful angel outside of like one other. No, this is an angel that can control, grab, and handle Satan and throw him in a pit. Not only that, it goes on to read, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And there, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. So notice, he's in there until they say he can come out. This is in reference to the millennial reign of Christ. We'll preach that at another time. After the wrath of God is spilled out on the people of the earth, God is going to bound Satan, lock him up, and keep him in there for 1,000 years. Then after that, he'll loose him out. But he can't come out whenever he wants. He can't just like help himself out. Notice it says that the angel having the key of the bottomless pit. So this, Satan can't just help himself out. This is a place where you are confounded. I'm sure every kid can understand this. You're in timeout. It's not fun, is it? When you're on timeout and you're locked up in your room and your parents say, you are in trouble, you cannot come out till I say, this is a symbolism that you're not understanding that God has to us. God wants us to respect, honor, love our parents because they have power. They have authority to bound us up. The same relationship that we as children of God have to our Father. And we understand that we believe in Him and we're always His Son and He'll have our sins as far as the east is from the west, we'll never be bound or confounded. But the world needs to understand that this is a place that you cannot control. 5 minutes seems like 1,000 years. Could you imagine? Sometimes, you know, when they want to like discipline a prisoner more, they give him solitary confinement. When you're by yourself in a room with your own thoughts, sometimes that's the people go crazy in those places. So not only is it fire, not only are you falling, not only is it dark, but you are bound. You can't go anywhere. But the next part I want to go into is there is screaming, wailing. I'm screaming, right? But I'm not wailing. What is wailing? You ever heard a grown man wail when they get a very severe pain that happened to them? What is wailing? A scream, a sound that is of agony. That it's not one person. Everyone is wailing, screaming. Yeah, I kind of cracked my voice there on that one. I couldn't do it that well. But this is, could you imagine hearing screams of people that you can't see? They're falling, they're burning, and it's just, it's not going away. Like I said, I'll read from you these passages. It says in Matthew 8, verse 12, "For the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot," back to bounding him, "and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 24, verse 51. "And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Have you ever had someone who is just so angry that they gnash their teeth? That also is a feeling that they're going to have forever. They're just in agony. They're in pain. They're screaming. It's dark. I'm falling. It's burning. That's not the worst. It gets worse. There are worms that eat your flesh. Turn, if you would, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Like I said, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Obviously, he preaches about heaven. We want the people to be saved from this place. Remember that word, saved from the agonies of hell. Notice the part in that word saved, the D. Done. Saved, duh. Past tense. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. It's done. You're saved. But there are people who don't know this. And if they're not, they will, as it taught in Luke 16, open their eyes in hell. And when they do, there is no coming out. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Look down at your Bible in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Why? Third time he's mentioning the same thing, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you read the book of Revelation, it talks about one of the plagues of God is he lets evil demonic locusts out of the bottomless pit to pinch and to sting people of the earth. There are creatures that are in hell that people don't realize are just these vicious little creatures. I mean, have you ever heard a television show, Fear Factor? They like have a guy sit in a box and they throw a bunch of like cockroaches on him, or they throw a bunch of snakes on him, or they throw a bunch of worms on him. Could you imagine? You're bound, falling, on fire, screaming, dark, and there's things crawling all around you and eating at your flesh, but you're never consumed. You're never completely devoured. The next part I'm going to go into is the worst part of hell. Okay, we get it. All those other things are bad. This is the worst part of hell. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. Remember last week, we went through the T books, right? 2 Thessalonians is towards the pastoral epistles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read from you from Revelation 14:10. There's a false doctrine out there that says hell is separation from God. I do not want you to think, believe that for 1 second. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The worst part about hell is not everything I mentioned at this point. It's not because, well, at least I'm away from God and all of this. No. The worst part of hell is who created hell? It was God who created hell. And it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They are in hell, in front of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. It goes on to read in verse 11, and the smoke of their tormented ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image and who receive the mark of his name. So, this is forever. Now notice I said they have no rest day nor night. This is another aspect to hell that people don't tend to realize. Did you know a form of torture is sleep deprivation? When they're trying to torture people who are enemies of state, which is a horrible thing to do, they will make sure they don't sleep. When they're about to go to sleep, they wake them up. When they're about to go to sleep, they wake them up. And they keep doing that. People who have sleep deprived start hallucinating, seeing things, feeling things. Sleep deprivation is a form of torment. Sometimes, and I'm sure you've witnessed this, I know I have, when you have a bad day, it's one of those days, right? Nothing's going right, nothing's going good, everything's going south, the day's lame, nothing can happen, but you know, you can rest assured that you're going to find your way to your pillow, you're going to take a nap, and you're going to rest, and it's going to all go away, and you have another day to experience. They have no rest, day nor night. They cannot sleep. It is forever. It is eternal. And the one thing that would have saved them, the one thing that would have prevented them, this eternity in this place of fire where they can't rest, where they're burning, where it's dark, and they're falling, and their worms are eating their flesh, and they're bound, and they're screaming, is that they're looking up, and the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. And all they had to do was believe in him and trust alone in him. And they have to have that burned in their mind forever, staring at the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. And all they had to do was believe him, trust him, have faith in him. That's the worst part of hell. You're not separated from God. You're in the presence of God. Jesus Christ is God in the form of a man. Don't sit there and try to say that you are not, you're away from God. No. You wish you were away from God. God is the one who's judging you. He's the one who put you in there. You are in His presence. So, this is another thing I want you to know. It's a teaching. So, now that we get the horrors of hell, and this is to light a fire unto you, no pun intended, but this is to light a fire unto you to get up and to love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor, right? You don't want them in hell, right? I don't want them in hell. That's why I'm willing to tell them the truth. This is supposed to help us to get up and do something. But I need to also go through this one doctrine because this will help you to explain the doctrine of hell to someone. And there is a difference between the current place of hell and the eternal place of hell. The current place of hell right now sits in the center of the earth. Remember what Jesus says, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When the unsaved die, like we saw in Luke 16, they open up their eyes up, they go down into hell, they're in that pit. It keeps talking about they're in the bottomless pit, the angel pulls them out of the pit. Hell is known as the place of the dead. They're not alive, they're dead, they're conscious, but they're dead. Those who are in heaven have everlasting life. They have their names written in the book of life. They've been given eternal life. They're alive with Abraham. They're alive with Jesus. They're alive forevermore. And they will always be alive in every stretch of the word. But when someone dies today, yesterday, since the beginning of time till tomorrow or till the second coming of Christ, which is known as the rapture, their bodies, physical body, sits in the ground. Their body is on the ground, but their soul is in hell. Now, one day, there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. The resurrection of the just will be when the dead saints' bodies, right, will come to their soul that's in the air when Jesus Christ comes, their soul, because remember, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning those who have died in history, who have believed in Jesus, their body will come to the air where their soul will meet their body and they'll be changed in a moment of time. And those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be changed. Their body shall be changed. If people, saints, when they go through the second coming, live through the second coming, their body cannot go to heaven. We have our flesh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh has to be put to death. The flesh will be made new. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bone will. So we'll be given a new body. But the unsaved, when after the millennial reign of Christ, there'll be an event known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's read what the Bible reads about this event. This is the resurrection of the dead. Now, I'll go ahead and start from after verse 3 because we've already read that. Notice what it says in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither have received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Remember, the first resurrection is those who are alive and remain unto the time of the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. These are saints who come and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We will be there, and we will rule and reign the earth, and He'll bestow upon us His rewards that He decided for those who are faithful and did things for Him. There'll be some who rule over a lot. There'll be some who rule over nothing. There'll be some who have no rewards, but at least they're saved, and they'll be with the Lamb, reigning and ruling with Him for 1,000 years. And it says, but the rest of the dead live not again. So they're dead. They're in hell. Their flesh is still in the earth. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints and about, and behold, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever, and just in case you forgot, and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So notice the picture. There's a great white throne judgment after the millennial reign of Christ. Heaven and earth are gone. Everyone who has ever existed, ever in all time, will be brought to this event. And notice what it says. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Let me pause there really quick. What books are we talking about? I believe this is in reference to the first five books of the Bible, the law. They're being judged out of the law. And not only that, they're going to be judged out of those things according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. So that's like the third time it uses the term dead. These people are dead. They're not alive. Well, they're conscious, yeah, and they're dead. They came from the place of death. And it goes on to read, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, understand the picture. Everyone's here at this event. Those who are saved have been regenerated. They have new bodies. They have been given everlasting life. They have their names written in the book of life. They're with Jesus, looking down at the damned. Those who have come out of the current place of hell, the center of the earth. It says death and hell. And is a word in our English that sometimes separates two thoughts, right? David and Sam, right? So it's two separate people. But the Bible tentatively sometimes uses that word to mean the same thing. Lots of time the Bible says God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, God and the Father are the same person. It's just using and to differentiate so you know, the reader, that we're talking about the same thing. And it's doing the same thing here. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Matthew, right? 8, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember when he says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So when the dead come to life, when their dead bodies come back to their soul hits their body, they're at this event, they see the Lord Jesus Christ, they will now be judged. If you didn't think it was bad enough, could you imagine? Take this picture into your mind for a second right now. No one here is above 70 years old, right? Could you imagine someone who is, you know, fifth generation after Adam? You know, Adam begot someone, that person begot someone, they're fifth generation from Adam. 30-some-hundred years has passed in history since then. And they didn't believe in Jesus. They were in hell this whole time. They currently are in hell. And then, at one point in history, they will come to this event. The Bible says in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If that person has already given up hope, they've been in hell for the last 3,500 years, they've been in agony and torment and burning and they're done and they think it's over, but then they get brought to their body, they see the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and they're going to be screaming, you're Lord! You are the Messiah! It's too late. Now you will be judged for what you've done. And you will be cast out into outer darkness. Now it's forever. Both soul and body will be in torment for an eternity. It was just your soul
that was being tormented this whole time. Now you will burn forever, but never be consumed. There's another false doctrine that teaches what's known as total annihilation, meaning you will burn up, you will cease to exist, you just kind of just, that's it, you just burn up. No. He says, forever and ever, you will be in torment, and at that point, they're in the presence of the Lamb, they can see the Lamb, they know it's too late, it's done. Look, I hope we all understand salvation here today already, and we're all saved by believing alone in Jesus Christ, and that's all that it takes. I'm telling you, it's not in works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that we are saved. You don't need to stop your sins. You don't need to continue a life of righteousness. You can't. You will never earn your spot in heaven. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hope we all understand that here today. That faith alone in Jesus Christ has prevented us from this eternity. We are saved from our sins. But there's a world out there of people who do not know these things. And I want you to know these things. Not so to scare us. We don't need to be afraid. Death, where is your sting? Where is the victory? To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. You think you can fear not them which can kill the body and afterward can do nothing. Rather, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, remember earlier I said it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you are afraid of God, that will bring you into trusting alone in Jesus. But they don't know that. So let's hope they figure it out on their own. So let's hope they, you know, God will speak to them in a cloud in the room. No. The Bible says it's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are trying to reconcile the world to be saved from their sins and eternity in hell. And like I said, when we go out preaching the gospel, I'm not painting this picture of hell out for them. I mean, I don't like to think about this. This is something that isn't that tends to like be intense. I'm known as a fire and damnation preacher. I'm known as someone who is ripping face on sin and is a fire-breathing preacher. But you know what? Because I love you, I want you to know these truths. I love you. The Bible says in the book of Jude, and if some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Look, I know the truth. I know the fact that not everyone will be saved. But that doesn't mean I'm going to give up. And I dedicated my life to preaching the gospel to the lost. And I want all of us to understand, once again, the importance of our job that's appointed unto us. It is Jesus left us with this task. He says, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even so, amen. You know, and I want us to see the severity of what has been bestowed upon us. You know, what's it worth? You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You think I care if someone slams the door in my face? You think I care if someone punches me because they're like, don't come over here with the gospel, I'm going to beat you up? I'm not afraid of you, which can destroy this body. I'm afraid of disobeying God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I fear God, not man. In the book of Jeremiah, first thing, in Jeremiah chapter 1, he's afraid to bestow upon the nation of Israel this judgment of God on the nation. And he says, fear not their faces. Don't be afraid of them. Jeremiah, I'm telling you who you should be afraid of if you don't listen to me. He's not going to go to hell, but he'll make his life a living hell. And we don't need to be afraid of ever seeing hell. This is what I'm saying. We don't need to live a life of righteousness to maintain our salvation. Because if it be of grace, it's no more of works. If it be of works, it's no more of grace. But I love my Lord who has saved me. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the conclusion I wanted you to know. I wanted you to know that we need to... When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? When? When have you... At any of these churches, have they ever told you the severities of hell? That it's real? That it's intense? That we need to... share our message with people to avoid this place. I've never heard it once in this island. And people need to know the truth, because the truth will make them free. The Bible says in John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, don't tell me the pygmy African guy in the bushes has never heard the name of Christ. The Bible says that if they want to know, he will provide them a soul winner. He will provide them someone to preach to them the word of God. So we need to understand what is bestowed upon us. And I don't say this to scare any one of us. I say this to help us be motivated. Let's get up. Let's save a lost and dying world. Most people won't be saved. But you know what? The Bible gives us an analogy of a man who had 99 sheep and one left. And he went and caught the one sheep, put it on his back, rejoicing. If I'm here for the rest of my life, preaching the gospel, and no one wants to hear it, but one person gets saved, it's worth it. It's worth me getting thrown under the bus. It's worth them throwing me, beating me, imprisoning me, doing whatever they want to me, as long as one person avoids the horrors of hell. And let us realize what's important today. It's not the stock market. It's not coronavirus. It's nothing that doesn't really matter, has no eternal value. It's the things of God. It's preaching his glorious good news, his message of salvation through believing alone on the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's get motivated. Let's get serious. We'll end there and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for salvation. Thank you so much for saving us from the horrors of the hell that you've painted out for us in the Bible. Please help us to continue to always seek and to please you above everything, to preach your message of hope to the lost and not to lose sight of that. But let's, you know, remember that all of this is in vain if we're not doing it in love. Because you said that even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm nothing. The only reason why we'd want to do this is because we love our neighbors as ourselves, and we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And please help us to sow seeds on good ground so that they can bring forth some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, so that we can one day see you in your kingdom and you look down at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the glory of thy Lord. And please help us to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.